I've done many, many marriages in my life, and it's a blessing for me to do marriages. I love the premarital counseling where we can get together and talk about all the ways that you can have a successful marriage. And it's amazing how wonderful and how good premarital counseling is. But we have a passage that we seem to use in almost every marriage, and that is 1 Corinthians 13, which is called the love chapter. And in that, it describes the beautiful definition, the qualities of love, and it's a great reminder. And as we heard earlier through a scripture, that when it comes to love, it's not a feeling, it's a decision. It's a decision to say that I will love you no matter how I feel. But what's so neat at the end of that chapter, it ends with this, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, I want you to know that love has always been a part of God's dynamic for creation. His love for us, his love to redeem us, his love to bring his son into the world. But faith and hope, I want you to know that that is something that's given to us after the garden experience. Because, see, faith and hope was never a part of the garden experience. You didn't have to have hope or faith in the garden because, first of all, hope is about the future. You know, figuring out where am I going to go in the future. In the garden, God made it very clear, your future is this. You're going to live forever. In heaven, you're going to live forever. So there is no need of hope. Faith, another thing, is the faith is that it helps me in the time when I can't see things that I don't understand. Faith is the evidence or substance of all things for, okay? And the help when it comes to those things that are unseen. But in the garden and in heaven, things are going to be seen. God is going to be seen. God is going to be seen in all your senses. Every part of your senses is able to perceive God. So there's no need for faith. So faith and hope is a part of the condition that we have as people that live after the fall. It is something that we struggle with. It's something that we hang on to. And if you look at it, ask people about their hope. What is your hope? What keeps you going into the future? Because hope is about living life based on what I believe about the future. Okay? And that's why hope in Jesus Christ is that my future is secure. He has prepared a place for me, and that when I die, I go to heaven. That understanding of life and hope truly helps us to live today. But there's other ways that people put their hope in. And when it comes to faith, faith is something that we do every day. And many times it's something that you do that you don't know, but you're doing it because you're so used to doing it. And the condition that we are put in our life is that we have doubts. Doubt is a part of living in a broken, sinful world. It's because we don't have all the substance. We don't have all the necessary evidences that that is needed for us to make a clean decision. Faith is about the fact that that there's just certain things I will never have an answer to, but I need to make a decision. I can't live at the fork. I have to make a decision. So faith is the very thing that gives us the ability to make decisions, but we struggle with this sinful condition called doubt. And just want you to know that all of us struggle with doubt. I had this amazing eye-opening experience. It happened about 29 years ago. I can almost remember the day and the time. I was an associate pastor at this one church. And before that, I was saturated with Christianity. Bible college, you know, this amazing church. I did everything with the church, seminary. So saturated with Christianity, saturated with Christian friends. And I didn't really have any friends outside the Christian faith. But God put me in a position, and I prayed about it. I want to make friends with people who don't believe in, non-Christians. Well, God gave me this opportunity because one of the members of the church had a husband who was an agnostic. And I became a good friend with John, or he became a good friend with me, whatever, however it is. But I remember a birthday party that he had for his wife, and he had all his agnostic friends over there. And I'm sitting around the table, and I don't know how it came up, and I just turned to John, and I said, you know, I have doubts too. And they all looked at me like, I mean, seriously, they go, you have doubts? You have, I mean, you're a pastor. I said, no, I have doubts too. I struggle with doubts. And what was so beautiful about that, it was the fact that they realized that you don't get all the answers, and I don't have all the answers, and I was able to relate to them in a way that continued that relationship and that dialogue, not with only John, but everybody else. When they realize as Christians, I think sometimes as Christians, we come off like we have no doubts, that we are so assured of everything and that everything is clear and cut and dry that we don't have to worry about doubts because it's been laid out clearly. But no, we have doubts. We have doubts when it comes to decisions. We have doubts about God. And that's okay because that's a part of our condition. And God gives us faith. God gives us the guide. God gives us his word in which we can commit our lives to, even with those doubts. So today we'll be looking at a story, sermon series for the next four Sundays. And it's going to be a sermon series on the Great Commission. And it's a very clear commission. Jesus made it very clear what we are supposed to do with the resurrection. And let me go ahead and tell you the story, especially when we get to this place right here in Matthew. Now, you know that there's four different Gospels, and there are four different authors who has witnessed a situation in which they are planning to tell another, the people who are reading their letter, an understanding of Christianity, understanding of Jesus Christ. So that's why we have four different Gospels. It's like four artists who are about to paint a picture of this right here, and they're all on the other four sides, and when they put all their pictures together, that's right there, but it comes from their perspective. So it's going to be different, but it's going to be truthful. And the resurrection story is very, very, very clear in Scripture. Matter of fact, everything leads up to the resurrection story. Then you have post-resurrection, and it's how the disciples responded. And you'll notice in four of the Gospels, the one that has the shortest post-resurrection story is Matthew. Very short. All the other ones are long. and so Matthew, again, was targeting Jewish people. That's what scholars believe. And Jewish people really, really depend on understanding the world through hardcore Scripture. Their whole lives were based on everything revolves around that hardness, that truthfulness of Scripture. And that's why when you look at Matthew, as you read Matthew, he's always referring to Scripture, the Old Testament Scripture, because the Jewish people grew up with that understanding that you have to have some basis to your substance, some substance to your basis. So here it is. Matthew decided we're going to go straight into a post-resurrection story, but a very, very small way. And again, all the other authors are in a position of basically helping the disciples after the resurrection, where Jesus Christ is helping them to believe in the resurrection, providing the evidence by being with them, by exposing himself to it. But let's take a look at the story here. And the resurrected story, basically in Matthew, is that Mary and Martha, Mary went into the tomb. There was a great earthquake. The stone was rolled away. They were fearful of the guards, but the guards were laid out flat. You know, somehow they fainted. But as they got in there, they met this angel, and the angel made it very clear, he is not here, for he has risen, as he said, come and see the place where he lay. And so there's the picture of women looking at the place. And there's more to that story because the other three Gospels kind of flesh it out a little bit more. And then they left, and the angel says, go to your disciples and tell them to meet me in Galilee. And they start walking out, and Jesus reveals himself. And Jesus right there, and again, he says, greetings, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And there's another little story about what happened to the guards and how the authority wanted to make it very clear to the guards, don't tell anybody. We'll pay you, but don't tell anybody what happened. In fact, let's make up a story. The story is that they took the body. So they got this little part here. The only place here in the Gospels that talks about this situation. But now he comes, they go to Galilee, right into Matthew 28:16, and this is what happens. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. These are the disciples. I think a lot of times we probably have said to ourselves, if I was only there with Jesus, if I was there for 3.5 years and just witnessed him and see him and ate with him and heard him and all that, then I would have no doubts. You know, and here they are, the disciples. Not only have they been with Jesus, but also they have witnessed the resurrection. They witnessed the resurrected Christ, but they still had doubts. You know, that intrigues me when I read that. But it also tells us that we are in this human condition that struggles with doubts. We struggle with doubts. Doubt is not a bad thing. It's what you do with that doubt. Doubt gives an opportunity for us to turn to God and turn to the guide and say, help me to make that decision. So what we're looking at today, at the very first part of this passage or the sermon series, is this idea that disciples, right in the midst of being told and being shown Jesus Christ, that they had these doubts. And again, I just want to assure you that doubt is not a bad thing. Like I said, it's only a bad thing when you make a bad decisions based on that doubt. So what we have is, and that's what doubt means. It means basically you stand in two ways. You're at a fork, and you got two different ways to go, and you have to make a decision because we don't live at the fork. We can't live at the fork. Life doesn't end at that fork. We have to make a decision. You know, the calling in my life, who I'm going to marry, what college I'm going to go to, when I'm sitting there eating food from a restaurant, you know, I have to make a decision. Am I going to eat it or not? I know that. But my point is that you have to make a decision, and that's where faith comes in. Faith is that very, very gift, that dynamic. When we're trying to make a decision, that we're sitting back and going, okay, what should I do? And we need something that has substance. We need something that has integrity, something that allows me to make a decision so I can take that turn, either right or left. But there's always going to be a probability that that decision you made could be wrong. Something can happen. But the key is we have to hang on to something. We have to have something that guides us in the midst of that decision. So it means to stand in two different ways, and James brings it out very clearly, chapter 1, 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Anything is going to be able to push that person, whatever that wave wants to do. It's just sort of an understanding of culture, how we can easily be swayed by so many things. And we're going to be pushed back and forth because in all that doubt, we're going to find ourselves just being in a situation that does not help it. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. So let him ask in faith. And this is where we're going to come to, because Jesus made it very clear that we have one goal as Christians. It's nice to be a part of a family. It's nice to be a part of supporting each other. It's nice to be a part of a community that we learn about God and learn about Jesus. It's nice to be a part of a community of believers that loves to worship God, which we need to worship, to be in His living presence, and to be able to experience His Word directly to us, no matter if it comes from the preacher, it comes through the songs, if it comes to the Word written. God's Word is being presented to us at the worship hour. And God wants us to receive His Word and allow us to experience His presence through all of this. But the one thing that Jesus made it very clear, that all of us with no negotiation, no exceptions, is that we are to go out into the world and make disciples. And make disciples. But unless we believe that the resurrection is real, unless we believe the resurrection is the very basis for your faith, then we're not really going to have any type of power or any type of directive to go into the world when it comes to making disciples. So we see this, and ask in faith. And I love this passage. It's faith to me is an amazing dynamic. It's amazing truth for me. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, but the convictions of things not seen. There's a substance there. You just can't make a decision. Faith is not about something that doesn't have any substance. It actually has something that has some type of concrete. But in fact, the word, okay, here, the assurance of things, is not a great translation from Greek, because the Greek actually means substance, solid substance, something that's concrete, something that has some, I guess, weight to it, something that is evident. So now faith is the substance and concrete of things hoped for, but the conviction of things not seen, because there's always going to be, in every decisions, things we do not see, things that we worry about, things that we don't know if it's going to, you know, if it's not going to blow up, or if it's not going to cause other problems. But there are certain things we will never, ever see, but we need to make a decision. The substance is this, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, a historical Christ. Now, try sharing that to your agnostic friends. Yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. 3 days He was in the grave. He rose from the dead. And on top of that, He says that I have to die for us. My resurrection is the very basis of why you are here and why you have hope and why that you have this amazing relationship where my sins were removed and I have a right relationship with our Father in heaven. So that historical resurrection is the base for Christian faith. And it's so important for us to be able to understand that, to wrap our hearts and minds around it. It's the very thing that gives us the faith so that we can make a decision to say, I will go out and make disciples. Now, Paul said it very clearly. Now, Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead. How can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? People struggle with the resurrection. That is a huge concept. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Jesus Christ Himself has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We don't believe in a resurrection. If I don't believe in a resurrection, my teaching, my preaching is in vain. All I'm doing now is telling you to live a good life. Be a good person. Follow the good work of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is not real, but Jesus was a good person. He was a philosopher. He was a great teacher. He's helping us to be gooder. Christ never, that was not His mission. His mission was to go to the cross, to the grave, to be raised from the dead. And then His next part is telling us to go out and make disciples. So to understand this passage that we get from Corinthians, excuse me, Matthew 28, we have to understand the fact that Christ has given us a charge, has given us a commission. It is something that we have to take seriously. It's something that we only can do with the fact that we have the faith that we need, because we believe in the historical Christ, we believe in his resurrection, we believe that this historical resurrection has changed my life, that now I have eternal life, now I have been saved by my sins, and with that message we can go out into the world, because people are out there are wanting to hear that message. They want to hear about hope. They want something to hang on to, something that will give them guidance for the future. And one of the best questions we can ask for non-Christians is, what is your hope? What is your hope to live, you know, beyond this day? What is your hope to live for next year? What is the very thing that helps you to live now? Something you're hanging on, something that's given you a understanding of your future that helps you to live today. It is a great place to start. What is your hope? So, here it is. We have a very clear commissioning from Jesus Christ. And what we learn today is that faith is the very thing that we need, even when it comes to the convictions of things not seen, because we know there are times we don't have it all the evidences or all the stuff that we need to make a decision, but we have the assurance, the substance of things that we believe is going to make and help us make a decision. So faith, like I said earlier, we can't live life at the fork on the road. You're going to have to make decisions. And just on regular faith, we use faith every day. When we take our medications, that is scary. We're putting a little pill into our body that's going to completely do something to help your body. Yeah, it's just to think about the ramifications of that, how it's supposed to help you, how it's supposed to, but it does. It completely invades your body. And we got the word from a physician, a doctor, saying, this is going to help you. Then the pharmacy is going to take that and going to fill that medication. It takes faith, if you think about it. There's so much evidence there that says this is good substance. The doctor is reliable, integrity. This pharmacy is reliable and has integrity, but there's always that little bit of doubt that we can have, but we can't live life on that doubt. We trust in the substance that's given to us. So when we drive in a car, when we get on a plane, when we eat food at a restaurant, that can be scary. My son's a chef, and you never make a waiter or waitress mad. That's not a good thing. But we have the substance, and the substance is Jesus Christ, the resurrection. So this is just a short little close to this. We will doubt. We will doubt. We will struggle with doubts. We will. It's just a part of our human nature. But what gives us the ability to make a decision is the faith that's a faith that is connected to the substance of Jesus Christ. So we will doubt, but the resurrection is the substance that we can believe in and the action to make disciples. So we will doubt. Just on a regular basis, there are hard decisions to make out in the world for all of us. Very hard decisions, life-changing decisions. And what we do is we truly need the substance. We truly need the very concrete answer that will help us to make that decision. I just want you to know that Cynthia, my wife, had doubts about marrying me. I don't know why. But as we were in courtship, she realized that that I love debates. I love debating. And she was struggling with that. She didn't know if she can really live and marry a man who likes to debate, because she's very soft-spoken. She doesn't like conflicts. And she went to a very wise person with that situation. And And she, I'm struggling with this decision to marry Pete because I struggle with the fact that he debates sometimes, and he's very passionate about his debates. And the wise woman said to her, well, are you willing to make a decision that he'll never change? And are you willing to live with that decision? Are you willing to live with Peter? And she got on her knees and prayed, and thankfully, God helped her with the decision. For my sake, no doubt. But you will have doubt. Something will trigger a doubt in your life. What we need is something solid, something that gives us substance, something that helps us to make that decision. And when it comes to making disciples of people around us, that resurrection is the substance. It's the very thing. And I'm asking the question for you, where is your belief in the resurrection? Do you believe it's true? Do you believe it was just, I mean, there's so many ways to look at the resurrection, but do you truly, truly believe that Jesus rose from the dead? A dead body. 3 days. Rose from the dead. The only other one I know is Lazarus. 3 days. Dead. Dead. No heartbeat. No blood flowing. Dead. 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 Do you really believe that Jesus rose from the grave? The only way that we can believe is the faith that we get has been given to us by the integrity, the truthfulness about the life of Jesus Christ. Something has to happen in your heart and your mind in order for you to receive that as truth. Not only has you have to believe that the resurrection is real, but what is the resurrection for? Do you believe in what it represents? The resurrection basically says this, that Christ is taking our sins to the cross so that our sins can be removed, so we can have a right relationship with our Father in heaven, and that we live life eternally. Now we have hope. Now we have faith that's based on a substance. But that is the reason why. Do we believe that? Do we believe that we're righteous? Whoa. We are righteous, that we are right standing with our Father in heaven, with God, knowing the sinfulness that we have in our hearts and our minds, knowing that we struggle with sin every day. Do we really believe that the resurrection gives us this beautiful life dynamic, that we are free from sin, that we're right with God, and that we're going to live eternally based on that and not on my works? That it was the work of Jesus Christ. That is something we all have to not only grasp, but celebrate. We don't celebrate if we don't really believe in its beautiful power in our life, then we're not going to disciple people. We're not going to share that with other people. So Christ made it very clear in Scripture, I rose from the dead, I'm alive, look at me, touch my hands, talk to me. Let me eat with you. That's a part of the resurrection story, the post-resurrection. Let me eat with you. Let me show you very, very, very clearly that I am alive. And now, because of that, go out into the world and make disciples. Make disciples. That is what I want you to do. Make disciples. This is Christ's word to us. Make disciples. Go out into the world and teach them everything that I've taught you. Make disciples. To all believers, make disciples. And the way we believe that is by the substance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by his word, by his life. That substance, that concrete evidence that we need is the very reason why we're here today for most of us. But if you haven't made that decision, if you're still kind of going, God, I'm doubting about this. I'm struggling with this historical Christ. He rose from the dead after 3 days. Don't you know the science says that he's dead? And there's no way science, that a human body who is dead, who has blood is not flowing through them, brain dead, heart dead, everything dead. 3 days he rises again. That's hard science. That's hard science. And God says, Christ says, I rose from the dead. I'm here. I'm alive. That's something we have to believe in, something we have to not only believe in, but allow it to truly direct our lives. So if you're struggling with that, yeah, there's going to be some doubts, and there's going to be some unanswered questions. That's what, you know. But there's a point in our life when we sit at that fork, stand at the fork and going, okay, is Jesus Christ real? Was he historic? Was the message of Jesus Christ true? That he is the way to our Father in heaven, that he went to the cross to die for me. Is this true? Have some doubts. But we're always going to have doubts when it comes to decisions. But what we do is we take that substance and we say, I can't live life standing here. Either I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, either I'm going to believe in it, or I'm just going to be over here maybe making another decision saying, I'm not going to do this. Or I'm just going to sit here and just wait. And there's times you have to wait. But there's also a point where you have to live life. In order to live life, you have to commit to the truth of the resurrection. So if you're struggling with that, I pray that maybe this morning you can sit back and say, God, I really struggle with this, the science behind resurrection. But also, I want to believe the words and life of Jesus Christ. Because he's so real in so many ways. And if he said that he rose from the dead, then I'm going to go ahead and choose to live a life based on that truth. Not only that he rose from the dead, but he saved my sins so that I can have a right relationship with God. Even knowing that I sin every day, knowing that I do sinful things, but I'm still right with God because of Jesus Christ, because of the resurrection. And I believe in that. I believe in that. So, the Great Commission is to go into the world and make disciples, teaching them all that Jesus taught them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What a great purpose for us. What an amazing purpose. And we all know that one of the reasons why you're here, we're here because someone actually did that with you. They extended to you the opportunity to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this message. And Father, sometimes we want to skirt around that. We want to kind of make excuses for not going into the world, making excuses for I just don't have the gifts. I can't talk, or I'm just not smart enough, or whatever. There's so many ways that we can just pull away from that commissioning. But God, remind us through your Holy Spirit that the way that this works is you have given us the Holy Spirit that empowers us to be able to go out and ask those questions of hope and faith and love. And I pray, God, that we will truly take to heart every opportunity to make disciples of all nations. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue.